Turn this morning to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I've been preaching a series of sermons on the covenant and some of the ceremony involved with the covenants that were mentioned in the Word of God. The majority of the time I've been preaching out of the book of Hebrews, which of course was God's writing to the Jews that had been converted to help us better understand the covenant. This morning I'm going to look at two more aspects of that covenant relationship. We've already dealt with the exchange of robes, the exchange of the belts, the exchange of the weapons, the sacrifice. And by the way, before we ever get to this chapter, Abraham has already been involved with the sacrifice. This is a blood covenant that God's reminding him of. The walk of death, where they went through the middle of the sacrifice, one to the right and one to the left, which is the number 8, the number of new beginnings. It's also the symbol of infinity. Then came the mark on the body. Again, many of these are mentioned in this chapter. The mark on the body, of course, was where that they exchanged blood with each other through a slit on their palm or on their wrist, and they would put ashes in that to make the appearance of a tattoo. And out of that, we got waving. Of course, what that means is what? The covenant still stands. Why we lift holy hands to the Lord. The covenant still stands. Bless His holy name. If you've never lifted your hand to the Lord, now some of you I know are not physically able to do that, but if you've never lifted your hand to the Lord, you ought to try it just once. And if you're afraid to do it in public, do it in private. But just try it one time. And I'll prove to you that it's real, because as soon as you do it in public, there'll be an overwhelming presence of the devil to say, you look silly. But then there's an overwhelming peace of God that says, well, Lord, the covenant still stands. That's why we do that. I don't see a thing wrong with people lifting their hands to the Lord, praising God for what He's done. And we know that God said that covenant was sealed by a mark on the body. You'll find that the mark on the body here in this chapter was circumcision. Later, it became the seal of the engraving on the hand. And that's why Isaiah 49 said that God's engraved us on the palm of His hand. That means when we lift our hand to Him, He waves back at us. And says it's still good. Then there was the pronouncement of blessing and cursing. Both of those are still found in this chapter as well. Then came the covenant meal, where they would sit down, feast together. To this day, we take communion, the Lord's Supper, which is again reminding us of the covenant relationship we're in with the Lord Jesus Christ. His body that was broken, His blood that was shed. But now I come to two very unusual aspects of the covenant relationship. One I'll read about to you today. The other you'll know as well. When I mention it in Scripture, you know the account well. Two other things that took place in the covenant. Look in verse 2, if you will. God says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Then something strange happens in verse 5. He's fulfilling many of the other things that I just mentioned to you throughout this chapter. But here's something different that you see in verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So God says in the covenant relationship, Abraham's name was changed. Then you'll find in verse 15 as well. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarah, but Sarah. Do you see the change in it? Instead of Sarah, A-I, it is now with an H at the end. What did God add to the name Abraham? An H in the middle of that. So He said, Abraham, I'm changing your name. Why did God change Abraham's name and Sarah's name both? Because in the eyes of God, a married couple are one. So what He did for Abraham, He had to do for his wife. Do you know that God, gentlemen, God not only wants to bless you, He wants to bless your wife. And the wife, the Bible says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife. What does that mean? Because of the blessings that God gives to a believing wife, the husband, even though he's not a believer, benefits from things in this covenant relationship, because even though he's not a believer, his wife is. And in the eyes of God, the two are one. So when he blesses one, he blesses both. But here he changes the name. So in the covenant, there was a ceremony where the name was changed. That passed on through time. It's even here partially today in a partial sense, but it's passed on from Mideast tradition even unto today. You know as well as what I do that when a couple gets married, somebody's name changes. Now, it doesn't have to, but, you know, I like my name well enough I kept it, but I changed Candy's name. But even though she's an Evans now, she was a Melon. Candy Melon. Now she's only half as sweet. I changed her last name. In the covenant relationship, here's the way that the covenant relationship would work. Once the covenant had been cut, let's say the covenant was between Barry and myself. After that relationship, we've entered into it. From that day forward, Barry would no longer be known as Barry Pelfrey. He would take part of my name and add to his name. He's now Barry Evans Pelfrey. And I would no longer be Cal Evans. I would become Cal Pelfrey Evans. We would exchange names. Now you say, preacher, but that didn't happen here. Oh, but it did. The name for God in Scripture in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Do you know what Yahweh means? The oath-making, oath-keeping, or the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. When God's name is mentioned the most, it is in the form of Yahweh, which is to say, He is a God that makes covenants, and He is a God that keeps covenants as well. Now, when the scribes would pin down the Word of God, they would not write the entire name of God. They would only write the consonants. They would not write the vowels and the consonants because they felt that that was disrespectful to God. His name was so sacred. I wish we could get back to that in this society. People just throw His name around like it's nothing. I don't know about you. I get tired of hearing people use God's name with profanity. And they use God's name in such a disgraceful way. And they don't even stop to think. And even in the church world, the church doesn't teach as much as what we should on how sacred the name of God is. God's name was so sacred that they wouldn't even pin down His entire name. So what they would write is YHWH, Yahweh, Jehovah. They would take the vowels out of it and leave the consonants in it. Now here He takes His middle name, the H. Why the H? It's a sound. Breath. He said, Abraham, you'll no longer be called Abram. From here on out, your name will be Abraham. He breathes life into Abram with His name. From that day forward, Abraham carries the name of God with him. In fact, Scripture calls him to that day, and to this day, rather, calls him the friend of God because he took on part of the name of God. Here's the best part. God took on the name of Abraham as well. To the Hebrew people, to this very day, when they talk about Abraham, seldom will you hear them say, just Abraham. When they talk about Abraham and the relationship Abraham had with God, he is the God of Abraham. Oh. Now I can understand why that I would want to take on the name of God, but why God would want to take on our name, that's unexplainable to me. But you've got to understand, He is more than just a God. He is more than just the God. When you enter into a personal covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the born-again experience, suddenly He becomes the God of Calvary Heavens. And I take on His name when I say that I am a Christian. I am Christ-like. God is my God. I carry His name, but blessed be His name. He carries my name too. That's why He said, I love you and your name so much that when we are saved, our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is it written there? Because God is saying, now you are no longer just yourself. You are of Him and He is of you. Therefore, I am the God of your life and the life of all of those that believe on me. He is our God. Glory. The more I think about that, the more overwhelmed I am by the fact He took on my name. God knows me personally. I don't know the president personally. I don't know the senators personally. I don't know kings around the world personally. But when it comes to the King of all kings, the God of this universe, I know Him personally. He knows me. And we've entered into a relationship that He has taken on our name. How unworthy are we? But yet God has blessed us. The God of Abraham. Oh, I feel God this morning. Hallelujah. Sometimes people doubted the covenant. They wondered, was it just words? Was it just a ceremony? I mean, it's great to say we've taken on the name of God and God has taken on our name because of the covenant. We say all of that, but yet in reality, even though we say it, what if it's just words? What if one party began to doubt how serious the other party was? What if one of the individuals in the covenant relationship began to think, well, that happened a long time ago. You know, that's exactly what happened with the covenant with Abraham. Time passed by. The covenant of God will stand the test of time. And when he began to question and wonder, God could see the faith of Abraham wavering. So God called upon the next step in the ceremony. There was one last step they had. If they wanted to invoke it, they could. They didn't have to, but they could. If you wanted to prove that you meant what you said in your covenant relationship, one party could require the other party to give up their son and allow them to raise their child. When Abraham began to waver, and then he got to the point that God gave him a son. God did test Abraham. You know what God was testing? He was testing more than Abraham. He was testing the covenant. God did test Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, thine only Isaac. And I want you to go and be willing to sacrifice him. I want you to offer him up to me. Why did God want him to offer up Isaac? Was it to take Isaac's life and make Abraham become a murderer? No. Hear me on what I'm about to say. There's only one way to God after we make the covenant. What is that way to get to God? Death. As much as I hate it, as much as I despise it, once I enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm born again, there's only one way that I can enter into the very throne room of God. That's through the doors of death. So what God said, Abraham, I want your boy. I want your son. Your Isaac, give him to me. Offer him up. He was proving and testing the covenant. That's why Abraham counted God worthy, if need be, to raise him up again from the dead. Because he knew that God, Abraham doubted himself, but he never doubted God. He knew that God could do anything. Now hear me out. The world has cried for years and years and years. Prove to me that this Bible is the only Bible that man can follow. Prove to me that God's way is the only way to get to heaven. I can prove it to you. God exchanged his son. God swapped his son. God said, I'll prove to you that the covenant stands. I'll give you my son. Hallelujah. Talk is cheap. I want to tell you something that you've probably never heard preached from a pulpit before. Not that I'm wise. Not that I'm all-knowing. Many, many of you have had to surrender loved ones up to the grave. Many of you have surrendered children at a young age, maybe at birth, some even stillborn, some a few weeks and a few months. Let me tell you something. Your child's all right. See, God made an exchange. He exchanged his son because we knew there would come a day when we would have to trust him with our children and our loved ones. We would have to trust him to say, Lord, it's dark and I don't see my way out and I don't know how I'm going to make it through this valley of death. But God, you gave your son. And now as we yield our loved ones into your hand, we're confident of one thing. The covenant still stands. Lord, the whole reason that you did all of this was to make a way not only for us, but for those that we love to go to heaven as well. And it doesn't take the pain away, but it makes it easier to yield them into God's hands. To say, Lord, they're with you now, Lord. You're raising them. Raise them as your own child. Raise them as your own loved one. Take care of them, Lord, until one day I too shall enter into that valley where the waters will moan and the soul's last struggle. But I'll be able to submit myself into your hands and say the covenant still stands. Lord, I am your child. You are my God. I am under the blood. You have forgiven me of my sin, and the hope of heaven is in my soul. Thank God that
the exception of the covenant. No wonder they called Jesus the Word made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God exchanged His Son. For you to have a covenant relationship with the Lord. Some people call it being saved. Some people call it being born again. I tell you what I don't like. I don't like that our society has made it so shallow. It is a relationship. God will go home with you today. God will go to work with you tomorrow. God will go to school with you tomorrow. God will see everything that your eyes see. Will hear everything that your mouth speaks. Because it is a covenant relationship. I've got a funny feeling that if we were all honest with ourselves, we would have to say God has always done what He said. But we would probably have to also be honest and say we have not always done what we said we would do. We need a revival of a new commitment. He calls God His Son to save me and to save you. And yet we look at it so shallow. And we overlook the fact of how far we have come and what God has done. And best of all, when we get to the end where nobody else can go with us, when we'll no longer be able to hear the voice of our family and friends that love us so dear, when we no longer can feel the touch of our loved spouse, and when we can no longer know that we're in this world and we reach a point where nobody else can travel and all the money is left behind and the possessions are gone, thank God there will still be a voice that will whisper in our ear and the ear of our soul that covenant still stands. Hallelujah, we'll come out victorious on the other side because God will do what He said He would do. It must be personal. If it's not personal, it's not real. If everybody else in this church was being blessed in a supernatural way this morning, on their feet with their hands raised toward heaven and tears blistering their cheek in joy for what God had done. If you don't know it, if it's not real to you, then all of it is in vain as far as you're concerned. But it's not in vain. God gave His Son. His Son gave His life. Why did Christ do that? Because our life's going to be required too. The life of our loved one's going to be required too. And folks, you can just rest assured of this. When you come to the river at ending of day and the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I know the helpless feeling of standing at the bedside of people you love, praying so desperately that God would spare their life. But then they go on, but also know the joy and contentment as I stand beside of a grave and recognize that it's not a grave, not a place of ending, but a piece of resurrection ground. And the hope within us rises up and say, in a little while, Jesus, we've just given them to You. And in a little while, we'll see them again. But it'll be so different then. So different then. But in the end, we will overcome because of the covenant promise of God. He is a covenant-making God. And He is a covenant-keeping God. And that's why you need to anchor your soul in His hands this morning. And say, God, I trust You. Trust. glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Do you not have problems, preacher? We all have problems. Sometimes do you not get afraid? There's times we all get afraid. But you'll find out when you're just about at that point where you think you cannot stand anymore, suddenly you drift back to that day you entered that covenant relationship. And you say, God, your word is true. You've never lied to me, and you're not going to lie now. I'm trusting you. I'm dependent on you to help me through. Preacher, haven't you ever seen a child of God go under? No, but I've seen a lot of them go up. There are hands beneath us to lift us. The Word of God is like a foundation that we can stand on when this whole world is afire and soon will be cast away in oblivion and nothingness. But the covenant is still ours. We talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and we should. The Jews are a miracle, but a greater miracle still is how God could take a young man whose life was racked with sin. And when I called upon the name of the Lord and accepted the work of Calvary's cross, and God came into my life and made a covenant promise to me and said, your sins are forgiven. I'll take you to heaven. My, that supersedes all the miracles in all the world. He is a covenant-making God. Don't trust me. Trust His Word. How can I depend on it? He gave His Son. Hey, He gave His Son for this world to take Him and take care of Him. We want Him to take care of our loved ones when they're with Him. But we don't like that part. How do we take care of Christ in this world? It's the church's responsibility to care for His name and care for His word, care for His message. We're a representative of Him. You need to do more than make a decision today. You need to do more than just make up your mind. You need to enter into a personal relationship with God.